If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at these chapters 24 to 26 of Acts. And we hope we will see God speaking and hear him speaking through this passage today. So this past week, you can't get away from the talk of the big interview when Harry and Meghan opened up to Oprah Winfrey. I'm not going to comment on it, thankfully, today, or give you my thoughts, but plenty of people have spoken out and made their opinions very clear on it. But it has brought about so many different reactions and led to more questions being asked about it. Right away, there were calls for a response from the royal family themselves because people wanted to know their verdict on the situation at hand. In these chapters in Acts today, we're going to think about the verdict of men named Felix, Festus, and Agrippa, two governors and a king who the Apostle Paul stood before in trial. They listened to the Jews accuse Paul of various things and then weighed it up against Paul's defense as he weaved in his testimony and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Incredibly, each of these men acknowledged that Paul was in fact innocent of the charges, but yet he continued to be questioned and put on trial time and time again and remained in custody for many years. Today I want to see what we can learn from the responses of these three men in particular and also see how Paul faithfully continued through such times. So first up is Felix, the procrastinator. We're introduced to Felix at the end of chapter 23. He was the governor of Judea, but he was someone who didn't have a great reputation. He wasn't the sort of man you would want to stand before on trial. But after a plot by the Jews to kill Paul was exposed, he was securely sent up for a trial with Felix. And at the start of chapter 24, he calls for Paul's Jewish accusers to come up and bring their case against him. They brought their top lawyer, and they said that Paul was a troublemaker, that he was a ringleader who started riots, and they accused him of speaking against the temple. But Paul had to give his own defense. And so he answers each charge, and he pleads his innocence, saying that he has a clear conscience before God. But as Paul finishes speaking, we see the start of Felix's procrastination in the whole thing. He stalls the proceedings. He won't make a decision. Look at verse 22. He put off it saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." We're not told if this man ever came or not, but either way, Felix keeps Paul in custody until the end of his time in power. Verse 27 says that was 2 years. That's unbelievable. You maybe know somebody who procrastinates a lot. They put off making decisions, or they delay finishing those DIY jobs around the house. Maybe you've been waiting on somebody finishing that for a long time. But 2 years takes the biscuit, doesn't it? Felix was well aware that Paul was innocent, but it was just easier for him to leave Paul where he was. Meant he didn't need to rock the boat with the Jews. And sure, if he left it long enough, maybe somebody else would deal with the problem. You couldn't say this about Paul. He never delayed or put off an opportunity to share the gospel, even in a trying time. Because we see here that when Felix and his wife Drusilla called him into their presence in verse 24, Paul spoke to them about faith in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we might hesitate in speaking to others. We maybe think, I'll share with them about Jesus another time. I'll wait until it's more convenient, or, I'm a wee bit tired and I can't really be bothered at the minute. Or even if we do share something, we don't tend to say very much. We think we'll come to that topic another time, or sure, we'll leave it to the minister or somebody else. They'll do a better job than me, won't they? We don't see that attitude with Paul. Look at what he even speaks about in verse 25. It says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. See, Paul knew that for Felix to know the good news about Jesus, he must first know about his own sin and his own unrighteousness. See, Felix was renowned in the province for a lack of self-control, both of as a governor and in his relationships, particularly his marital relationships. And so Paul exposed his sin, his unrighteousness. But that then leads him to speak about the final judgment that will come against that. It will be a just judgment, unlike what Paul is facing before Felix. But in the world that we live in today, people are becoming more hostile of such talk of sin and judgment. They don't want to hear about it. They can even get quite aggressive against you when you mention these things in their presence. But you know, we must not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. See, if we're a Christian, isn't it great to know that power of God at work in your life? That by his strength, he enables us to speak up. He gives us the strength to continue and to make the response that we need, even when we're faced with people like Felix. Even when we hear a response like he says to Paul, "Go away! When I get an opportunity, I'll summon you again." See, Felix didn't want to face up to his sin and the judgment that was coming against him, so he put off hearing about it. He sent Paul away rather than facing up to it, rather than listening and dealing with it. He just sent him away. And time, there seems to be this back and forwards between the two, discussing about them, hearing to a point, and then going away again, because nothing seems to come of it. 2 years had passed, and he was still delaying and stalling and procrastinating over the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. Can that be so frustrating when we're trying to share the good news with friends and family who are lost? Maybe you've been chatting back and forward for years for those you love, but they still put it off. I encourage you to keep going. Keep praying for those people. Keep taking the opportunities when you can. But maybe this response, like that of Felix, actually describes you today. You try to block out this message of sin and judgment because you think, well, you'll be all right. You're happy to listen to a certain amount about Jesus, but whenever it threatens to actually change your life, or it causes you to change how you go about things in your life, well, then you delay. You put it off. You don't want to know anymore. I wonder how many years you've been procrastinating about Jesus. This is not something you can afford to put off anymore. Today is the appointed time. Today is the day of salvation. So the end of chapter 4, Felix then is removed from his position, but Paul still remains in prison. A man called Festus then takes over as the new governor, and I'm going to call him Festus the Pragmatist. Now, if someone's a pragmatist, you could say that they're practically minded. They aren't concerned about fancy theories or overcomplicating things. If they see something that works, they'll just go with it. They'll run with it. Of course, that can be a good thing at times. I mean, baler twine and duct tape can have its use. But on the other hand, being pragmatic can become a problem, especially when you believe it is the only way to determine truth by practical results. Just because the duct tape holds for a while doesn't mean it's the right thing. And we see this attitude with Festus. He was a good governor, and he certainly didn't sit on this problem with Paul like Felix did. He was only 3 days into the job when he tried to sort out the situation with Paul. He went down, he was active, he went down to the Jewish leaders, he talked it through with them, he heard their side, then he came up and heard Paul's defense. He tried to get a workable solution by suggesting Paul would go down and have the trial in Jerusalem. But Paul knew that he would have been killed on the way, so he refused. He actually, at this point, appealed to be heard by Caesar, the highest power in the land. And as a Roman citizen, he had the right to make that appeal. And once that appeal was made, he had to be heard, and so off to Caesar he would go. Festus must have been relieved that Paul was now going to be off his hands so quickly. But yet he was concerned about what he would say to the emperor, because he knew that Paul had done nothing deserving death, as he said. He wanted to be able to send some hard evidence up with Paul, because in chapter 25, verse 27, he says, "It seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him." Festus was always looking for what seemed reasonable. He would sleep better at night if he had some concrete evidence. But then, to his surprise, appears in the same King Agrippa and his sister Bernice. They came to greet him. And this was an opportunity for him to get a second opinion, because Agrippa was seen as an expert in Jewish custom. And so he also agrees to hear Paul's defense. Again, we see Paul didn't waste the opportunity. He shared his testimony. He weaved in the gospel message so clearly. And that comes to a bit of a climax in verse 23. Because there he talked about Christ's suffering and death and resurrection, just as the prophets had said it would be. Paul was getting really into a stride in his message. It was almost like a sermon building up here, when all of a sudden Festus shouts out and stops him in his tracks. That's a preacher's worst nightmare, isn't it, when someone just speaks out and stops you in your tracks, especially when you're getting going. But look what Festus shouts out here. Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. It doesn't sound too different from some comments you might read online today about Christians. You're out of your mind if you believe in God. You don't believe in that nonsense today in the 21st century, do you? Surely you're beyond fairy tales. You're crazy. We hear that so much today. But you see, like Festus, many today don't know what to make of the Bible and the message of Jesus. People think you're crazy to believe that Jesus actually rose in bodily form from the dead. Because you see, if they don't understand it, or if it doesn't line up with their own experience, then they just rubbish it. Because their basis of truth is found in their own experience, not in absolute truth. But how do we respond to this as Christians today? Do we just try and appease them in some way? Do we maybe take out the bits that don't seem so logical, or the bits that maybe are more difficult to understand or might cause offense? Do we just remove them from our message to make it more attractive to these people, that we might be able to win them on side? Is that what we do? No, definitely not. Look at how Paul responds here. He says, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. Paul reiterates that this message about Jesus is true. And he could say that with great confidence because he had that encounter, personal encounter with Jesus in his life. He could say it was true because he believed that the scriptures were the infallible word of God himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And he also said there that many others, including himself, had seen the resurrected Jesus. And so Paul wasn't concerned about being called crazy or being ridiculed by these people, because he knew with all certainty that the gospel was true. And so he didn't deviate from the truth to make it more appealing to Festus or Agrippa or anyone else. And neither should we today. Because it is actually a crazier thing to believe that truth is only determined by our own experience. Because our experiences, our situations change all the time. They're always changing around us. But you see, when we know Christ, we have confidence in God's word, a confidence that never changes. Because God's word never changes. And so we seek to live by this truth day by day as it continues to shape our lives. Finally then, we come to Agrippa, the almost persuaded. When I think back to my days at university, the Christian Union would often put on these events called Guerrilla Christian. They're really fascinating events where you would have a panel of mature Christians and they would take all sorts of difficult questions from people in the audience. They're always very interesting, but you usually get someone who thought they were a bit of a know-it-all, and they would try and come up with all sorts of awkward questions. And the panel would give a really, really good sound answer, and you'd be thinking, well, surely they must be persuaded by that. But no, they just changed the topic to something else. Nothing had changed with them. Even though it seemed like they were almost persuaded, they were still stuck in their ways. King Agrippa is a man who Rome considered to be an authority on the Jewish religion. He thought he was the man. He thought he was a know-it-all. Because when he arrived for Paul's trial, we're told he arrived with great pomp. And the prominent men of the city surrounded him. He was surrounded by all these bigwigs at the time. So you might imagine it would take quite a bit to persuade someone like him to give up the lifestyle he had. But surely he must have been intrigued by what he heard from Paul. As Paul talked about his life as a Pharisee and how vigorous he went about that life, surely that would have spoken to him. It would have drawn his attention. But then when he talked about his dramatic conversion, an encounter with Jesus, Agrippa must have been amazed at what a change had happened in Paul's life. Because this man who once was putting Christians in prison and even killing them was now standing before him in chains himself, defending the gospel now. This was an incredible testimony that Paul gave. But it was more than that, because Paul kept directing it to the king himself. He kept mentioning his name throughout his speech here. Paul took this opportunity to challenge him. And that's why he brought up about Moses and the prophets, because he wanted this expert in the law to consider this for himself. He wanted them to think about these things and make a judgment. Not a judgment on his innocence, but a judgment on the message of Jesus himself. And so Paul says in verse 26, "I am persuaded that none of these things have escaped your notice." Paul really goes for it here. He's driving it home. He makes clear that a man in his position couldn't miss what was going on. He couldn't have missed in the scriptures what was foretold about the Christ. And news about Jesus, well, it wasn't in a corner. It was widely known. And so surely Agrippa, when he heard the things about Jesus and heard the wonderful stories, surely two and two would have added up. Surely he would have been able to put that together and see that those prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus' life, in his death, and in his resurrection. But isn't it interesting here that Paul doesn't just present this case and leave it? He doesn't say, well, this is what it is, and then go home. No, he's saying these things because he wants a verdict from it. Not a verdict for his own gain, but a verdict being reached in the king's life, because Paul has a real concern for this man's soul. Look at verse 29. He clearly wants Agrippa and the others to receive new life in Christ, just as Paul did himself. He wants to see lives transformed as the Spirit brings about new birth, leading people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what I want to see as this message of Jesus goes out today. That's what many in our congregation pray for week in, week out, that people would come to know the true and the living God as they come and receive Christ. Because you see, we don't want people just to respond like Agrippa in verse 28, where he says, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." The King James Version translates it that way. "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." But almost is not enough. You can believe much about the Bible. You can agree with a sermon to a certain point. You can be impressed by someone's testimony. You can even be involved in the life of church in many ways. But if you're almost persuaded, you can't almost be a Christian. You either are or you're not. You're either with Christ or you're against him. See, today we've heard the verdict of three men, Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. We've heard their response to the gospel message. But what is the verdict on each of our lives? What's the verdict on your life today? Maybe you're still outside of Christ and you're procrastinating as you put off hearing this good news message. You put off responding to it. Maybe you think being pragmatic will see you through in life as you trust in what you think is true based on your own experiences or what you see around you, rather than trusting in God's word. Or maybe you're almost persuaded, but yet you still have not believed. I urge you today to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the one who died, was buried, and rose again so that you can be forgiven of your sin and know that everlasting life with him. But for those who do know Jesus as Savior and Lord, may we continue to be active in making him known, not procrastinating about it, but continue to not be ashamed of the gospel as we look for and pray for opportunities to share this good news with others. Of course, it's not easy. And as we speak out for Christ, people will think we're crazy. They'll say you're mad for believing that in the 21st century. But by God's grace, let us keep looking to God's word. Let's keep making it known, because it is completely true and it is unchanging. So this week, as you go out into your week of whatever may lie ahead, may we each seek to persuade others of the good news of Jesus. Let us live that out in our lives as we testify, just like Paul did, to the wonders of what Christ has done in us and what he continues to do in us as he uses us for the advancement of his kingdom. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the challenge of your word today, and Lord, how it calls us to make a decision, Lord, how it calls us to be brought to a verdict on our lives as to where we stand before Christ. And Lord, we realize that many of us, for many years, have procrastinated. We have put off and delayed receiving Christ. We haven't want to hear the good news. We have put off talking about sin and judgment and these things which we realize are true in our lives deep down. Lord, we realize we also, many of us, have looked to other things in this world, and our truth is based on our own experiences rather than on your word, which is unchanging. Lord, help us to see today that your word is infallible, it is true. Lord, we don't want anyone today to almost be persuaded, because, Lord, no one can almost be a Christian. They either are or they're not. And so, Lord, we pray today that that might challenge and speak clearly. But Lord, we do pray that you would save, that you would do your work as your Spirit uses your word today to bring that challenge to our lives. And for Lord, for those who do know and love Jesus as Savior, we pray that we would not be idle, that we would not procrastinate in making this good news known. Like Paul, we would be bold in declaring these wonderful truths. Lord, that we would know that it is your word that is true and lasting, that we would look to your word day by day as we seek to live it out. And Lord, may we be persuasive, not only in our words, but in our actions, Lord, as we live out the testimony of what Jesus has done for us and continues to do for us. And so, Lord, we rely on you and ask for your help in this incoming week, knowing that you are able, and you will do your work in Jesus' name. Amen.